You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
For those who are still eating, we are going to discuss. But I'd love you to open the Bible at Mark chapter 14, page 1021 in the church Bibles, page 1021, Mark 14. And Laura's going to come and read in a moment. But I want to read this first bit, which is titled Jesus Predicts Peter's Denial. We're not actually going to look at this specifically this evening, but it is relevant to what we're going to look at, which is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. As you can see, this is about Peter's denial, this first part, and I'm going to look in more detail at that when we come to his actual denial. But look what Jesus says, and I want you to see very clearly the way that Peter responds and all the disciples to what Jesus says. Very striking. So we're in the day before Jesus' death. Mark is in his narrative, has come to that point. It's all about Jesus preparing for death. And Jesus says this, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Jesus insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. So all the others, presumably the disciples, said, "Even if I have to die with you, Lord Jesus," Jesus, the Messiah, "we will never disown you." So you might say that the spirit there is willing, isn't it? Because look at what they're saying. They're saying, "Even if I have to die with you, emphatically, I will never descend. We will never descend." So they're willing to give up their lives for Jesus. "Even if I have to die with you." So they're willing. What goes wrong? What I want you to do on your tables, we're going to read about the Garden of Gethsemane in a moment. I want you to discuss this. Why and how are you tempted to think that you don't need Jesus to die for your sins on the cross? I don't really assume everybody here is a Christian tonight. You may be someone else. Maybe somebody said, "Well, of course I don't need Jesus to die for my sins. I'm fine. I'm good enough." Okay? You might say, "I'm good enough." Why and how are you tempted to think that you don't need Jesus to die for your sins on the cross? We're thinking about tonight about temptations. And straight away we want to leap into temptations about this or that. And I want us to keep it quite focused on Jesus' death and his death as the example or the pattern for our living. So note that all the disciples have said, "Even if we have to die with you, we'll never disown you. We will die with you. We will give up our lives for you." Okay. How does it work? How are they tempted in the end not to? We'll see. Okay. Anybody, don't worry if not, but anybody want to share? why and how are you tempted to think that you don't need Jesus to die for your sins on the cross? I mean, lots of us have been Christians for ages, and are we ever tempted to think that? Because we know that Jesus must die, but are there any situations when we might be tempted to think that we don't need Jesus to die for our sins on the cross? Gene? You're just looking at me. Anybody want to throw anything in?
Well, here's Bob.
Go on.
Well, we had three brilliant testimonies this morning where all three of you said there was a point where I thought I was good enough.
Yeah.
And I didn't realise. And then I realised. That's what I took from the three testimonies this morning, I think.
Okay. So they thought they were good enough and they realised they weren't. Is there any danger, even as Christians, we end up thinking, actually, I am good enough, really?
Well, I think there's a danger. You might not think it as blatantly as that, but, you know, just Bible reading, church going, doing those things, there is a danger of you kind of thinking, I must do these to get down the point to be that the guy or something.
Yeah, we can. Okay, Griff, before I chip in. It's possible, isn't it, for us to slip into saying that we're actually right because we've got, because we go to the right church and, you know, we go to the right youth group and whatever. Religious people are the worst people for self-righteousness and saying, look at my religion. We can be tempted to that quite easily. Just flick back to Mark 8. I want to show this because Peter himself had said that Jesus didn't have to die. Back to Romans 8, verse 31. Mark 8, verse 31. Mark 8. So Peter's just said, you're the Christ. And then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teach the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he said, "you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So Peter, having got the identity of Jesus right as the Christ, when the Christ, God's King, says he must suffer and die, Peter says, no. He rebukes him, took him aside, told him off. It's not in his thinking, his religious thinking, and yet Jesus says he must suffer and die. So there's lots of lessons that we learn here about who Jesus is, why he's come, and what it means to trust and to follow. So turn back to Mark 14, because we're going to learn about temptation, and I want us to keep the idea of temptation about Jesus' death and how we imitate Jesus' death in the way that we live. I should say, too, that why and how we're tempted to think that you don't need Jesus to die for your sins. I want to keep saying this, and I don't want to sound overly critical, but large parts of the visible church would not see or understand Jesus' death as we're going to understand it tonight from Mark's Gospel. I think that many parts of the visible church really do tick on works righteousness, that what I do is what puts me right with God. And we can be tempted by that, because actually Jesus' death, as we'll see tonight, is an affront to many people in terms of what he says about it. Okay? So, Laura, will you come and read to us the Garden of Gethsemane, remembering that Peter, indeed all the disciples, have said, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. You know, the spirit there is willing, isn't it? I'll never disown you. The spirit is willing. Well, let's see what happens to the willing spirits.
They went to a place called Gethsemane,
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for an hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thank you. Okay, what I want in the first half of this is just to see what this teaches about Jesus, the Son, and then to think, after we've had a bit of pudding, to think about what it teaches about watching and praying so that we don't fall into temptation. And the first thing I wanted to see is how Jesus knew that his death was going to be awful. Look at verse 32 and 33. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. That rather kind of underplays what it really means. It was deep, deep, deep anguish and distress and trouble. Verse 34, look at this. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow," overwhelmed with sorrow, "to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." Now Jesus knows he's going to die, that he must suffer and die. Back in Mark 10, verse 44, he'd said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So this death of the Son is going to be awful. There's the suffering and pain of betrayal. If you've been with us in previous weeks, he knows that Judas is going to betray him. And look at that passage that we had read. First of all, he knows that Peter will deny him. And we're going to see in this passage that his disciples are going to fall asleep when he needs them most. And Jesus knows that physically dying on the cross will be awful, painful. Let me just say that crucifixions happen regularly. If you were alive at that time, every month there'd be the spectacle of a crucifixion, and you would see a human being nailed on the cross. And that obviously is very painful. So deeply distressed, troubled, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This death is going to be awful. And that's what Jesus is anticipating in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the greatest suffering will be separation from his Heavenly Father, and what he experiences when he dies on the cross. So look at what Jesus says in verse 35. I'll read from 35. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." take this cup from me. Now, what is this cup? I want you to do a bit of work on your tables to look up these verses. I hope I've got them right. And I want you to just look them up and just discuss what they tell you about the cup that Jesus must drink. So this idea of the cup is taken from the Old Testament. So Isaiah 51, verse 17, Jeremiah 25, verse 15, Psalm 75, verse 8. Work at them in that order. And what does it tell you about this cup? Jesus says, take this cup. It's a strange phrase, but it comes from the Old Testament. So have a look at those. Isaiah 51, verse 17, you have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Jeremiah 25, verse 15, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Psalm 75, verse 8, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. I mean, it's an awful image, isn't it? It is the cup of God's wrath, his anger. And Jesus says, take this cup from me. So Jesus knows that his death is going to be awful because he is, in some way, experiencing God's wrath against sin. Now, of course, Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. I wanted to have a cup of something bitter for somebody to taste, and the only thing I could come up with was tonic water, which I think is foul. And the person who came round this afternoon, I said, yeah, do you drink this? Do you think it's bitter? And the person said, no, I love it. I think tonic water neat. Preferably with gin, the person said. But they actually like gin tonic. I find it horrible. It's too bitter. But so that illustration fell apart. But imagine drinking a cup of bitter taste, something that's really bitter. And Jesus says, look, I've got to drink this cup. He wants it to be taken from him. But look what he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, can I say that it is only Bible Christians who believe in the wrath of God, his just anger? And I want to read just some quotes from John Stott's this book, The Cross of Christ, which I think every Christian should read. It is quite long, but it is excellent for understanding the cross of Christ and dealing with objections that people have. And he says this about God's anger. I like to talk about God's just anger, his just wrath. God's anger is absolutely pure and uncontaminated by those elements which render human anger sinful. Human anger is usually arbitrary and uninhibited. Dear, why haven't you put my slippers out this evening? And you get angry about that. It's arbitrary, selfish, uninhibited. Sorry, John Stott didn't write that. Divine anger is always principled and controlled. Our anger tends to be a spasmodic outburst aroused by selfish sin and pique and seeking revenge. God's anger, his wrath, is a continuous, settled antagonism aroused only by evil and expressed in its condemnation. God is entirely free from personal animosity or vindictiveness. Indeed, he is sustained simultaneously with undiminished love for the offender. His wrath is directed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. A bit further on, he says, there is within God a holy intolerance of idolatry, immorality and injustice. Wherever these occur, they act as stimuli to trigger his response of anger or indignation. He is never provoked without reason. It is evil alone which provokes him. And necessarily so, since God must be and behave like God. If evil did not provoke him to anger, his just anger, he would forfeit our respect if he would no longer be God. And when Jesus says this, he recognises that when he goes to die on the cross, he's going to drink the cup of God's wrath. It is going to be an awful death. Look what he says. He says, verse 36, look at this, Abba Father. The death is awful because the Son is going to be separated from his Father, a relationship from all eternity of perfect love, and the Son now is going to be separated as he drinks the cup of God's wrath for our sin. So Jesus would exchange the perfect relationship that he had with his Father and be forsaken, remember what he cried on the cross, experiencing God's just wrath for our sin. But notice too the Son's willing death for you sinner. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So he prays the Father's will into his life, not his own. So Jesus willingly and obediently says yes to dying on the cross. He knew how bad the cross would be. He knew everything that he would suffer. He knew that it would mean the awfulness, the forsakenness of being separated from his heavenly Father as he dealt with God's just anger for sin. But he wanted to please his heavenly Father. Yet not my will, but your will. Let me say that, and this is important, that Jesus is not forced to be our substitute on the cross. Now that would have been an injustice, what some people have called cosmic child abuse. But of course Jesus is the divine Son from all eternity, with a perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father, and he willingly and obediently and voluntarily goes to the cross. And he does that for sinners like you and me. So it's the Son's awful death and the Son's willing death. So big things to learn there about Jesus' death. Of course, we rejoice, don't we? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. He gave in sacrifice, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. So the Son's awful death, the Son's willing death for you sinners. And then there's great things for us to learn about the disciples, very striking things. Let's sing, and then let's have some pudding. I've selected two songs for us to sing. Right, with a coffee and some fruit. Here is the challenge of this evening. Here is the challenge of this evening, point three on the sheet. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. You've heard of the death of Jesus, his awful death for sinners, his willing death for sinners. Many of us know that. But here's the challenge. Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Because as we read through this account of the Garden of Gethsemane, it's striking how Jesus is contrasted to the disciples. Just follow this with me. Verse 34, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. So Jesus says to Peter, James and John, stay here, keep watch. Keep watch is the idea of being ready. It is the idea of a soldier being ready and alert, on guard duty, ready. So you guys, stay here and keep watch. Jesus then prays. He knows the agony that's coming. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So he's willing to go to the cross, to an awful death, experiencing God's wrath for sin. Then he returned to his disciples, verse 37, and found them sleeping. They haven't kept watch. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Remember what we learned about Simon Peter, and indeed all of them, at the end of the previous section? Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. The spirit is willing. They all said it. It says, doesn't it? And all the others said the same. They're going to go to death with Jesus. But they can't even watch and pray for 1 hour. So I think that's what Jesus is referring to when he says, look, the spirit is willing. It's easy to say things, isn't it? I'll follow Jesus all the days of my life. I'll do this, I'll do that for Jesus. How striking is, look at this. Verse 39, once more Jesus went away and prayed the same thing. The disciples fall asleep and don't pray. But Jesus, he went away and prayed. And what did he pray? He prayed the same thing. Striking that, isn't it? Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. I will go to the cross. I will drink this cup of your wrath for sinners. He went away and prayed. The same thing. Yet not my will, but what you will. In relation to the cross. Verse 40, but when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's a third time that they don't watch and pray. They're sleeping. Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Now is the hour of Jesus' death. He's going to be betrayed. And just to look on, an incredibly striking verse 15, which we will look at. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Everyone deserted him and fled. So we're meant to see a contrast between Jesus and his followers. Jesus prays. He prays repeatedly. His prayer is centered on the Father's will for his life, focused on the cross, and going to the cross and the way of the cross. And what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping. They're not watching. And they're not praying, even though they've said lots of things. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I assume from that Jesus means their sinful nature is what's in control. Let me say, I don't think Jesus is making any comment about our need for sleep. Sleep is good and right. Indeed, some of us need to get more sleep. It's not Jesus criticising sleep in itself, but it is Jesus being very clear of our need to watch and to pray to not fall into temptation about his death and going the way of the cross. I want to keep it quite focused. That's not to say that we shouldn't pray about any temptation. And indeed, one of the things that strikes me is how often we don't pray about our temptations, the sins that are besetting sins. It's interesting talking to guys how often I find they're not praying about the sins that really beset them. But I want to keep it quite focused. I think you can come to it. I want to keep it focused on watching and praying that we don't fall into temptation about Jesus having to die for us and going the way of the cross. So you're only ready for the Christian life that Jesus calls you to when you watch and pray. So he's preparing for his hour by watching and praying. The disciples are not watching and praying. They're sleeping, and their failure is going to be seen all the way through right up to the cross. Verse 15, they all deserted him. So, I want you to think about this on your tables, and I hope that this discussion question isn't too in Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, he says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. So why, how, and when are you tempted to think that you as a Christian don't need to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus? So I've got you to try to think about when we're tempted to think we don't need Jesus to die for us. But here I'm thinking about the example of the cross, the way of the cross that Jesus calls us to. Interesting, in Luke's account, it says the need to deny self, take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. So when, how, why are you tempted to think that you as a Christian don't need to do that? That actually you could just sleep. That's what the disciples did. They were told to watch and pray. They slept. It's not criticism of sleep. We all need to go to sleep tonight, right? But it is saying, if you want to follow Jesus and go the way of the cross, you've got to pray, watch and pray, that you don't fall into temptation. Because the temptation is saying, I don't need to do that. Or, I'm not going to deal with that issue in my life. So second question is, Jesus says the key to resisting temptation is to watch and pray. Be specific about what it means to watch and pray about the death of Jesus for your salvation and the pattern for your life. Praying, not my will, but yours. So it's a bit long and convoluted, but it's really, I want you to think about what will it mean if I'm convinced I do need to watch and pray, not to fall into temptation. What would that mean for my prayer life about the death of Jesus? Or about going the way of the cross, denying self, taking up the cross and following Jesus. My prayers, the content of my prayers, things I'm praying about. Is it just, please give me this nice good thing? and we'll be watching and praying about going away at the cross. Okay? So have a discussion on tables, all right? Those two questions. All right, I'm going to give you a bit of time. We've got a bit of time. So take 4 or 5 minutes on each, and then we'll call it a day. All right? Take up the cross and follow Jesus. Somebody want to just share with us their temptation? I'll share with you mine. Somebody want to, why, how, or when?
Well, on our table, we felt that it was when you're not doing the second one.
Okay.
You forget to watch and pray.
Thank you.
It's when you're going to fall into the trap of the first one.
Okay, thank you. So, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation if you're not praying. This, I want to come on to this about being specific about what we're praying, but thank you. Yes. Why? Are you tempted? Because you're not watching and praying. Thank you. Right, anybody else want to share?
When you fall into the trap of forgetting that it's suffering first, or later, so you start thinking somehow you're entitled to, and not easy enough.
Yes.
So you forget what Jesus modeled is what we should expect from you.
Thank you. I wonder, thank you, Zoe, for being honest enough to say that. I think that ticking underneath this is the assumption that actually God does owe us a life of comfort and a certain standard of living. We would never preach the prosperity gospel, God forbid it. But actually, I think our danger is that we assume that God will give us a life of comfort and ease. Now, actually, God gives us extraordinary general grace, doesn't he? Blessing is way beyond what we deserve. But as Zoe says, Jesus says, deny self, take up your cross. Now, whatever take up the cross means, it is the path of rejection and suffering. Now, it is glory later.
Do you think that Christians in North Korea think the same way about what you
No. Is that all right? Is that an answer?
No.
Can I say when, for me, is every morning. So every morning, I think I've said this, my sinful nature says to me, why don't you indulge me today? I mean, nobody will know anyway. I mean, what does a vicar do all day? Except play golf. But my point is that when I wake up, my sinful nature says, you can indulge me today. You don't have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. I think I've said to you, I try to remind myself when I first wake up is, I'm united to Christ in his death and resurrection. I'm united to Christ, he's paid for my sins. I'm trying to focus on Christ. And then to say, yes, I need to deny self, which deny self taking the cross is saying my sinful nature, the power of it's been broken, I can follow Christ. I mean, deny self taking up the cross is to want to actually have an easy life, isn't it, today? Whereas actually the way of blessing is to trust and follow Jesus and to rejoice in him.
I think sometimes we have our own agenda.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, and praying, not my will but your will, is a great thing to pray. I'm trying to keep it specific in terms of going, rejoicing in the cross, the death of Jesus for our sins, and going away at the cross. You're absolutely right. What you're saying is what Jesus prayed, not my will but yours, right, in my life. Right? I'm trying to keep it specific to thinking about what that means in terms of going away at the cross. So Jesus says the key to resisting temptation is to watch and pray. Be specific about what it means to watch and pray about the death of Jesus for your salvation and the pattern for your life. Praying not my will but yours. What kind of thing might we be praying, the content of our prayers? Anybody want to share any thoughts on that?
Well, I mentioned that I try to include in my listening something along the lines of please equip me with your spiritual armour in the day, and then we've talked a little bit more about that, you know, the awareness of being in the battle.
Okay, thank you. So watching and praying for the battle, denying self, taking up the cross, going away with the cross, with all the weapons of spiritual warfare that Ephesians 6 talks about. Yeah, thank you. Purposeful prayer about living for Christ. Anything else? About what it means to watch, what we'll pray about, the kind of things we'll pray. Why not pray? Having delighted in Jesus' death and resurrection, that today I'm united to Christ in his death. He's paid for my sin. He bore God's wrath for my sin. I'm united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. I've got a new life, just as we were hearing about from 1 Peter. I'm bound up with him and seated in heaven. And when he'll return, I'm bound up with Christ, rejoicing in all of that as the focus for our prayers, but also that statement. He then calls us to deny self, take up the cross and follow him. Not my will, but yours today. What would that look like in terms of the way we live? Pray specifically for that kind of thing. I think that's what it, to watch and pray. We're tempted not to do that.
Lord, give me an easy life today, please.
Yeah, that's the temptation, isn't it? But Jesus says, no, you've got to go the way of the cross. That's true discipleship. And the great thing is he's there with us all the time and empowering us by his Spirit.